In between telling that parable about seeds and soils, Jesus gets some time apart with his disciples, and he begins to teach them why he uses parables. And it's surprising, the reason. The parables do two things. They make clear for those who are ready something they would not be able to understand on their own, and at the same time, it hides truth from those who are not ready. And then he goes on and he makes clear the meaning of this parable to the disciples. So follow along as we finish that scripture from Matthew 13. Again, now just with the disciples, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for the seed that was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless our reading and hearing his word today. If you've not been here the last week or two, we've started a sermon series called The Art of Spiritual Friendship. It's grown out of the awareness that God has given us as Christians not just a gospel that is a few words we go and share with others, but that God sends us out as carriers of that good news, offering relationship as well as the good news about Jesus. We're discovering that God sends us out that way because it's a pretty lonely world out there, and it's a lonely world inside of us. So God sends us out to connect with the good news of God's love and with the offer of relationship, giving and receiving that. Last week, we looked at the first of these arts of spiritual friendship that create relationships that matter, that can talk about things that matter. And last week, it was the art of noticing. Noticing the people that the Spirit brings across our path, that for some reason they flicker, they capture attention, and God tells us, pay attention to this person, stay here. This week we're looking at the art of prayer, which is almost the immediate response as soon as we notice someone, as soon as God brings someone to our attention. Because we don't have to look at people very long before we begin to see some needs in their lives, some edginess, something that would cause us to be uncomfortable if we were to develop a relationship with them. It could be that this person has a destructive pattern in their life and they're just stuck in it and they keep doing that in a way that harms themselves and harms others. It could be that they were so wounded early in life that they're convinced the world is not safe and so they act that way, they stay guarded. Or maybe they didn't receive a lot of love earlier in life, and so it's easy for them to take offense at almost every personal interaction. So we notice these people that God draws across our path. We notice their needs, and we say, God, could you draw them to someone else, please? Someone else who's ready for that kind of challenge. And that's why we begin to pray. Prayer enters this process of relationship almost like a reflex of love. As soon as we begin to see people and notice them, we begin to start praying. We begin to perceive the good things that God could do for them. We begin to desire their readiness and their receptivity for the good things that God would do for them. And we begin to hope that God would lead them to grace and healing and help in the same way that God has led us and is continuing to lead us in all of our neediness toward God. But often we realize that the person we're drawn to isn't there yet. They're not ready for those things. And so we pray. We pray for them. So Jesus told a parable about why some people are ready at one moment and some people aren't. Why some are ready to see and receive the help of God, and others are not quite ready. In this parable, he offers several different answers to that question of why are some people ready and others are not. This first response, we recognize pretty immediately that the soil of their hearts may not yet be ready to hold and contain the good that God desires to do. The soil of their souls may not be ready. It may be a little packed down, or it may be a little rocky, not enough soil, or maybe crowded out by things in their lives. And so they may not be ready for the good thing that God wants to do. And so Jesus points that out. When they're not ready, we pray. We pray for God to bring readiness. The second answer Jesus gives to that question of why some people aren't ready isn't an answer about why they're not ready, but it's an answer about what God is doing nevertheless. No matter how ready people are, God, through the Holy Spirit, is always pressing the seed of his word into their hearts. Now, no matter what the condition of the soil is, God, as gardener, is always pressing his seed into the deep places of their soul. When we read this parable, we often want to call it the parable of the soils. We think that's what it's about, these four different kinds of soil. Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. That's where he wants to draw our attention. This God who is always liberally and indiscriminately, without ceasing, spreading the seeds of his love, spreading the seeds of his word. Because even in the most unreceptive soil, this season's seed has the power to help improve the soil for next season's sowing. You know that because you've noticed how you're ready for things to grow in your garden, you're ready for your grass to grow, and before that can happen, the weeds take off, right? The weeds always have an advantage over the things we plant. And weeds have this capacity to grow even in cracks in the sidewalk. Have you noticed that? I look at those and go, how did you grow there? There's nothing to hang on to. And yet these seeds have the capacity to take the smallest amount of soil and begin to grow something. Now, it may not flourish, but if you left that weed there year after year after year, you'd have no driveway left, right, before long, because it will break up the concrete. And the plants that grow will decompose and make the soil richer, and it'll grow deeper and larger next time, so a city abandoned will become wild after time. So God is always pressing the seed of his word into people's lives, and seed, even in bad soil, has the ability to make the soil good over time. Finally, the answer that Jesus is giving is that the Spirit is always attending the soil of our gardens. He's always tending to it, making it more and more receptive. And even the parables that Jesus gives are a sign of the Spirit's constant tending to our gardens, constant tending to our soil, who we are, giving us just what we need at just the right time. We often think that parables are illustrations that are supposed to make Jesus' teaching clear, like sermon illustrations. A good sermon illustration makes something a little abstract, concrete. But that's not what parables do. Parables are imaginative challenges. They are like spiritual Rubik's cubes. Parables are imaginative challenges that, when pondered and played with, can lead one to see and perceive a mystery they would not otherwise know. That as you play with it and wrestle with it, it opens you to things you would have missed. But if you're not ready, it goes right by you. I was at a wedding not too long ago, and was sitting behind a family who had brought children to a wedding. It was a smart parent, had given their kids things to do. And there was a boy who was probably 10 or 11 sitting in front of me playing with a Rubik's Cube. Have you ever tried a Rubik's Cube? I honestly have not. They just look so frustrating, I don't even want to try. But I was watching this boy, 9, 10, 11, he was spinning those rows and turning and spinning it quite quickly. He obviously knew what he was doing. He was handling it very deftly. He had a plan. He had a strategy. He had done this before. And I'm like, why can he do that? And I can't even begin. Jesus' parables are like that. He is speaking in parables, lots of them, in order to tend to the soil in our lives. He's always throwing Rubik's cubes across our path. Stories and circumstances of interest that catch our eye and stir our interest. And these Rubik's cubes are to make our hearts more ready. If we're ready for the particular parable that comes across our path, a particular Rubik's cube, we'll pick it up. And we'll begin to turn it around in our hands. We'll begin to ponder it with a sense of wonder. We'll take the pieces of that story, the pieces of the thing that have happened in our life, and try to determine how they all align, how they fit, where is God in that? But if our soil is too rocky or too hard-packed or too crowded for that particular Rubik's Cube, we'll either walk right by it and say, I've seen those things before and I don't have any patience for them. Or we might pick up that event, that parable, that experience of God, and begin to turn it one way and then another and say, this is just too hard. I'm only going to get frustrated and drop it where it is. And so parables can hide truth until we're ready for it. But for those whose hearts have been made ready by the Spirit, they can't quite let go of that parable, that experience of God, that event in their life. They think that they've got an idea of how all this works, and they just need a little time to test it. They believe that there's going to be great satisfaction if they persist, and their interest and their hope grows, even if they don't get it right in the beginning. The Spirit is always tending our soil, even when we're not. Drawing our attention to events in life and situations and people that we can respond to, that makes sense to us. And the knowledge that God is doing that, making the soil better, shows us how to pray and why to pray. When we pray for others that we've met, and pray for the needs we see in their lives, we join God in anticipating the good work that He is doing, the good work He's begun, the good work He'll continue in the life of our friends. And when we pray, we begin to picture what it is that God is going to do next. What's the next installment? What's the next layer of their life to be peeled back and opened up? What's the next insight that God is going to give? Prayer is how God invites us into what He desires to do for the people we love. And as we begin to pray, the Holy Spirit shapes our prayers. We naturally begin by praying for the things that are obvious that we see in other people's lives. The things that say, whoa, I'm not sure I want to get too close to that person. They're similar to the things they see in us, and they say, whoa, I'm not too sure I want that person to be my friend. But after we started praying about those obvious things, the Spirit leads us in the quiet times after that to things that are less obvious, to deeper wounds or greater insecurities or nagging fears that have held people back. The Spirit begins to lead us to the things that the Spirit wants us to pray for because this is what God is doing in that person's life. So prayer sharpens our vision. It gets us asking, God, show me what you're up to. Lead me as to how I can pray. Help me to know what to focus on, what you're doing. So as we notice people and we begin to pray for them, as the Spirit begins to direct our prayer, then the Spirit begins to form inside of us an awareness about how we can partner with what God is doing, how the Spirit might work through us. And it's never like we think it is. So when we see people's needs, we often come at them with an idea of, let me just tell you how to solve this. Boy, if I could have your problem for 5 minutes, I'd have it all sorted out. But the Spirit brings us along in a different way, not as a catalyst, but as someone who watches and affirms what that person sees the Spirit bringing to their attention. And then we get to affirm it. So if the Spirit is at work in people's lives, stirring the soil, making them more receptive for the next thing God wants to do, then they're going to talk about it. They're going to notice it. They're going to describe things going on and wonder about it with you. And you get to say, yeah, that seems right to me. Our affirmation of what God is doing in people's lives gives them the courage to lean into that, to trust the good that God is doing. So God is sending us out into the world, not just with words, but with friendships. Noticing the people he brings along our way, and sometimes, almost every time, there's going to be something edgy, something unformed in them, just like in us. As we notice that, we're going to be invited to pray for them, because God is at work in their lives. We don't have to solve it. God will bring it to their attention. We get to affirm it. We get to support it. We get to help God. The more we do that, the deeper our friendships grow, and the more we grow in our relationship with God. Let's pray together. Surprisingly, Lord, you sent us out as people who don't have our lives all together. We are people in whose garden you are still planting and weeding and clearing rocks. And yet we are people who can point to your good work. And you've done so much in us that we know how to anticipate and hope what you might do in the life of others. So we give you thanks that you allow us to be open and honest about the things unformed in us, that we can invite that kind of honest friendship with others and together wait for what you can do. We pray that you would just continue to bring your grace in us, through others, to us, as we go to them with words of hope and as we pray for the needs we see. We make these prayers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.